I have a file at home of newspapers that I've collected over the years they had stories in it that the Lord has used to speak to my heart about different things. I pulled one out this week that goes back to 2004. It was a newspaper from Los Angeles, California, that I picked up when I was visiting out there for work. And it had three stories in that newspaper. Again, it was almost 11 years ago. That God used to just remind me and speak to my heart about the responsibility that we have to share our Savior. There was a story in there about a mother who left two little boys, a two-year-old and a six-month-old, in the car to get a haircut in the summer, and they were both overcome with heat, and they both died from heat being in the car. There was a story about a father who stood by and let a 34-year-old friend rape his 16-year-old daughter. And then there was a story about a grandfather in the same newspaper, all three of them, who refused to give his 12-year-old grandson a bone marrow transplant to help his grandson fight leukemia because, as the story says, there was a half a percent chance that he may be paralyzed as a result of the procedure. Now, those three stories, and again, they're sad stories, they're tragic stories. I mean, you might say, preacher, why would you keep a newspaper that had those three stories in and point them out to us tonight? Because, again, it reminded me of the shape that the world's in and how people stand by and let others perish without thinking about them. In that story about the mother that left the two boys, it said that there were two 10-year-old boys playing on a playground next to the car where those two infant little boys died. Those two 10-year-old boys didn't need their mom to come back and check on them, but those two little babies did. The girl, the 16-year-old that was raped, had a 22-year-old sister. She didn't need her dad to protect her, but her little sister needed dad to protect her. The grandfather that refused to share his marrow with his grandson had 10 other grandchildren. None of those other 10 needed what Grandpa had, but the one grandson that was dying of leukemia did. Now, and I just want to ask you tonight, and I know your heart. I mean, some of you I've just met, some of you I'm just getting to know, but I know your heart tonight. I mean, if any of us passed a car in the middle of the summer when it was hot and we saw two little babies in the car that were sweating and looked like they were in distress, what would we do? I know what we'd do. We'd break the window. I mean, we'd find the biggest rock that we could. We'd break the window out. We'd call 911. We'd get those two little baby boys out of the car. If we saw somebody forcing themselves on a 16-year-old girl, I know what most of us, if not all of us, would do. Again, we'd find the biggest stone we could, or we'd find the biggest knife that we could, and we'd take care of business. We would stop that act. And what would we do if our bone marrow was a match to that little boy that had leukemia? What would we do? I dare say that every single person here tonight would take the half a percent chance of being paralyzed, and we would undergo that procedure and share our marrow to help that young man overcome, or try to help him overcome his leukemia. We would stop and help. I mean, they may be strangers to us, that we may not know them at all. It might not be our neighbors. It might not be children of our friends. It might just be people that we pass in the street. If I know your heart tonight, I would stand and testify that every single person here would stop and help. It's like going back to the story that Jesus told that we know as the Good Samaritan. We would not be like the priest. We would not be like the other guy that passed the wounded Jew on the side of the road and leave him dying. I mean, we would not go over and say, hey, we'll pray for you, or we'll think about you. Every single one of us would be like the Samaritan that would stop, provide aid, take him to a place that somebody would care for them, be willing to pay the bill. We would stop and help them. And again, all three of those stories, again, are tragic stories. Are stories that if you think about it, and I can tell just by looking at some of your faces, it sort of makes your blood boil like it did mine. We get angry about people that don't care, that would allow those kind of things to happen. And so I want to use those stories as a backdrop, as an introduction to my message tonight, and ask you the question based on the scripture that we read a moment ago: who needs the gospel? The saved preacher doesn't. I've been saved. I know Jesus as my Savior. I don't need you to share the gospel with me because I've heard it. I've received it. I've shared my testimony with you many, many times. I had a grandma who was concerned about my soul. She had a pointed finger, and she'd take that pointed finger and point it in my face just about every time I came over to her house and say, "Daryl, you're going to die and go to hell and ask it if you don't ask Jesus to be your Savior." And I can remember spending the night with my grandparents, getting up early in the morning, and hearing my grandmother at her kitchen table with her Bible open, praying for me by name to get saved. Your preacher doesn't need for you to share the gospel with him tonight. The men that took the offering a moment ago, all of them are Christians. All of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've made that decision to become part of the family of God. They don't need the gospel shared with them. The teachers that taught Sunday school this morning, as they stood before their class in various parts of the building, all of them are saved. All of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't need for the gospel to be shared with them. The ones that played the instruments tonight, the one that led the singing tonight, all of them are saved. All of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't need the gospel tonight. But those that are lost, those that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they need the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Listen, Jesus knew what he was talking about. None of us that are not sick go to the doctor. I mean, I know we go for our physicals when we're not sick, and I guess I shouldn't say that blanket statement. But unless we're going for our physical, we do not go to the doctor if we're not sick. Amen? I mean, some of us don't even go when we are sick. I mean, we wait until we get really sick. We wait till we're about to die before we go to the doctor because it's such an unpleasant experience. And I'm not preaching against or bashing doctors tonight. I just know how I feel. I know how some of you feel about going to the doctors. But none of us go if we're feeling good. And that's what Jesus was talking about. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. The people that need the doctor are the ones that are sick, are the ones that are ailing. And then he said in the next verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come after sinners. I've come after people that need to hear the gospel." And so going back to our text tonight, who is the gospel hid from? Who is the good news of God hid from? Who is the death, burial, and resurrection hid from? Those that need it, the lost. Those that have never received Christ as our Savior. If we hide our gospel, we don't hide it from those that don't need it. We don't hide it from those whose sins have already been washed away. We don't hide it from those that have already been forgiven. We don't hide it from those that have already been redeemed. We don't hide it from those that have already been born again. We don't hide it from those that are on their way to heaven. If our gospel is hid, if we hide the gospel, we're hiding it from the condemned. We're hiding it from those that are under the judgment of God. We're hiding it from those that are on their way to hell to spend an eternity apart from God forever and ever and ever. Listen, we kid Brother Ferris. Brother Wayne and I call him a doctor. He sort of looks like a doctor. Now, I'd go to a doctor if I had a doctor like Brother Ferris. But let's say Brother Ferris came up and discovered a cure for cancer. Knowing Brother Ferris, you know what he'd do? He'd share it with the world. I don't think he'd even patent it. He just said, hey, I want to cure people that have cancer. God's given me this ability, this gift. I've come up with this cure. He would share it. If somebody here tonight came up with a cure for leukemia, here's what they do. I think they go to every hospital, especially children's hospital, that children that have leukemia, and they share that cure. Because we want to help people. We want to help people get well physically. Well, we ought to have that same desire when it comes to their spiritual health. In the same way that we'd share good news about curing a dreaded disease or helping somebody that was sick and the medical profession today can offer no hope. I mean, we have people in our church that have suffered with something that doctors can't identify for a long time. And if we had the ability to cure what was wrong with them, we would. I mean, we would share that news. We would share that cure. Then let me ask you tonight, why do we hide the gospel? Why do we hide the good news of God? Why do we hide the way, the truth, and the life? And you say, preacher, I don't hide the gospel. I wouldn't hide the gospel from anybody. I mean, if I had an opportunity, and I know many of you do, if you have the opportunity, you share the gospel with other people. But I submit to you tonight that sometimes we hide the gospel. And tonight I want to give you four ways that we do it. If our gospel be hid, it's not hidden from those that don't need it. It's hidden from those that need it. It's hidden from those. And again, let me take you back to where I started. If I saw two little kids in a car on a hot summer day, I mean, I don't care if it was a Cadillac, a Porsche, or a Ferrari. I would find the biggest rock I could find, and I would break the windows in that car to get those kids out. I would not let them stay in that hot car and suffer the consequences of that heat. If I saw a girl being violated, again, I would not stand by, neither would you, and let that happen. We would not stand by and let that happen. I mean, even some of our sweetest ladies in this room would find the biggest baseball bat and they'd swing harder than they'd had at anything else to stop what was going on. And again, if we had the chance to share some of our blood or some of our bone marrow to help a little boy or a little girl overcome their leukemia, we'd probably take more than a 0.5% chance. We would be willing to do that. And yet, sometimes we stand by knowing that people are going to hell, knowing they're going to spend an eternity apart from God. And again, I want you to try to catch the emotion I'm trying to share tonight. If we ran across any of those situations from those newspaper stories, we'd be mad. We'd be angry. I mean, we'd be angry with that mother that left the kids in the car. We'd be angry with that father that stood by. We'd be angry with that grandfather that wouldn't share what he had that could cure his. Why don't we get mad at the devil? Why don't we get mad at Satan? Why don't we get angry with him for lying to people and hiding the gospel and blinding them and sending people to hell? Why don't we get just as upset with him as we would with people that bring harm to others? And so tonight, I want to share again four ways quickly how we hide the gospel. Number one, we hide the gospel when we don't believe that everlasting means everlasting. The Bible says over and over, God says over and over, in John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah 45:17, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Daniel 12:2, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Matthew 19:29, shall inherit everlasting life. John 4:14, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6:47, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. Romans 5:22, being made free from sin, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that teach if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have everlasting life. And if we don't believe that we have everlasting life, we are robbing people of the gospel. People are looking for something that lasts forever. And I'm glad that we have an omnipotent, all-powerful God that can make us a promise that says, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I will give you everlasting life. You see, you and I cannot create anything that lasts forever. Anything that you and I create will one day pass away. It'll one day fall apart. It'll one day just disintegrate. But God, when He creates in us salvation, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He says, I will give you something that will last forever. I will give you a home in heaven, and that home will last forever. I will give you everlasting life. And part of the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it lasts forever. Amen. It's eternal. And again, it's eternal because God is eternal. If my salvation was up to me, if I was the author and finisher of my salvation, it would not last. It would only last as long as I would last. And I am not eternal. I'm not going to last forever. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come before then, you might pass by and see my body lying in a box. I don't know if I'll do it here or do it somewhere else or if I'll just, well, never mind. I won't get into that. But I'm not going to last forever. And neither are you. And so we can't make anything that's everlasting. But God can. We have a God that can and make a promise to us and says, if you put your faith in my Son, if you trust Him, He'll wash away your sins and I will give you everlasting life. And when God says everlasting, He means everlasting. Amen. Number two, we hide the gospel when we don't live clean, separated lives. We sing the song. There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing it worth. Sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. And the chorus goes like this. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And the last phrase of that chorus goes, because He first loved me. Because He first loved me. He first loved me. I was a sinner. I had nothing worthy that would deserve the love of God. And yet, while I was a sinner, God commendeth or proved His love toward me in that He sent His Son to pay for my sins. That's how He loved me first. He sent His Son to live among mankind. He lived a perfect life, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. They took Him to trial. I should have been the one on trial. It was my sins that caused Jesus to be tried. They took Him out and beat Him with a cat of nine tails. I'm the one that deserved that beating. It was my sin that took Him to that pole and had Him tied up and beat with those whips. The crown of thorns. It should have been my crown of thorns. They jammed it down on His head. Those thorns pierced His brow. Should have been my brow that those thorns went into. It was my sin that took Him there. They took Him to a hill called Golgotha. They nailed Him to a cross. I'm the one that should have hung on that cross. He committed no sin. It was my sin that took Him to the cross. He died for me. He laid in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm the one that should have done it. I'm the one that should have been crucified. I'm the one that should have suffered and died. The wages of my sin is death. And the wages of your sin is death. And Jesus took the wage. He paid the price that we owed. That's how He loved us first. Amen. And we sang that song, I love Him. Oh, how I love Jesus. And if we think about what the Son of God did for us, every single one of us could lift our hands toward heaven and we could say, oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Well, if you love Him, why do you take His name in vain? If you love Him, why do you lie? If you love Him, why do you cheat? If you love Him, wait a minute, I'll get to your sin in a minute. If you love Him, Why can't you get along with other people? If you love them, why does it always have to be your way? If you love him, why can't you live a life that's pleasing to him? You don't have to do it in your own power. He doesn't leave us alone. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit of God. And all we have to do is yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Say, preacher, I can't live a pure, clean life on my own. You're absolutely right. You don't have to, but you don't need to. You don't need to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit of God will help us do that if we yield ourselves to him. If we, look, when we got saved, we were changed. All things became new, not only on the inside, but on the outside. It's how God wants us to live. And if we say we love him, the gospel, and we've received Christ, the gospel is going to change us. Why would we let the old man who still resides in us have his way? And why would we shut up the Holy Spirit and say, no, you're not going to have control of this part of my life? And why would we live any part of our life that's not pleasing to God if we truly love him? When we do that, we hide the gospel. Number three, we hide the gospel when we don't pray for the lost. Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is only limited by how God is limited. And God is not limited. We have an unlimited God. In John chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What that verse says, what Jesus is saying in that verse, is that if we pray in God's will, if we pray in accordance with God's will, he'll give us anything that we ask for. Well, I'll remind you tonight, it's God's will that everybody be saved. It's not, God wills for nobody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Psalm 126, verse 5, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let me ask you tonight, how much time have you spent this week praying for somebody that's lost on their way to hell? Maybe one of your children, maybe a grandchild, maybe a neighbor, maybe an aunt, an uncle, grandparent, parent. How much time have you spent this week? I ask myself the same question. Preacher, how much time have you spent this week praying for somebody that's lost? Praying that God would get a hold of them. Praying that God would somehow break through the things that are keeping them from the Savior. Break through and let them see that they're a sinner. Let them see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let them see that no man comes to the Father but by him. When we don't pray for the lost, we hide the gospel. And then number four, the most obvious one of all, we hide the gospel when we don't go. Psalm 126, verse 6. We read verse 5 a minute ago, but verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We need to go. Amen. We need to go. We need to take a tract. We need to take the word of God. We need to take our testimony. We need to become all things to all men, as Paul talked about. We talked about it in Sunday school a few weeks ago, so that some could be saved. Some could be saved. Look, if we had a cure, if we had a cure for a deadly disease, we wouldn't hide it. We'd share it. We'd want whoever had that sickness to be cured, especially if it was somebody that we loved, especially if it was somebody in our family, somebody that we knew, somebody we worked with. I mean, we would want to share that cure with everybody that needed it. Well, there's people all around us that need Jesus Christ. There's people all around us that are dying and going to hell. Let's not hide the gospel. Let's do what Jesus told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. which is in heaven. The hidden gospel is not hid to people that don't need it. It's not hid to those that are already on their way to heaven. It's hidden to those that are condemned. It's hidden to those that need Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rebuke that it gives us sometimes when we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And I pray that we take your word to heart tonight. I pray that you would give us a new concern for the lost, a new heart for the lost. We love you tonight, Father. We love you because you first loved us. You proved that love for us when you sent your Son to die for our sins, to die in our place. And Father, we lift our hands to heaven tonight and we say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love him. But Father, if we love him, help us to live for him. Help us to share him with others. The blessed truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Help us to be the ambassadors, the representatives, the witnesses that you want us to be, that you called us to be, that you left us here to be. Help us to share our Savior. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven because they've never received Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help them see their sin, the penalty for that sin, the price that Jesus paid on Calvary for them as an individual. And I pray you'd help them come tonight and make that decision to receive him as their Savior. For the Christians that are here, again, Father, I pray that we'd be what you want us to be. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.